ourselves of the beginning of the pastime when the four Kumaras went to Vaikuntha. Four Kumaras went through the seven gates and met the two gatekeepers and saw the two lotus feet of the Lord, of the one Lord. And we'd like to back up on the story still further, because one element is coming to completion. So, way back earlier in the canto, Lord Brahma's creation is being described by Maitreya Muni to Vidura. And Lord Brahma creates the Kumaras, etc., and on he creates Lord Shiva, then the seven great sages, or eight sages, yes? Eight or seven? Seven sages and Narada Muni, Saptarishi. And Narada Muni is the eighth, or is he one of the seven?
He's not.
Okay, but now he creates Narada Muni too. Yes? He has to. It's one of his sons. So, and then somehow or another, then ignorance comes, and this comes, and that comes, and Brahma has to give up his body. And somehow or another, Lord Brahma's desire to populate the universe is not occurring fast enough. And then, due to that desire to create progeny within the universe, then Swayambhuva Manu and his wife Satyarupa are born. And they have even though in one level one could say they're brother and sister, but actually they're not brother and sister, they are allowed to have a conjugal relationship. So they, very different from the four Kumaras, agreed to Lord Brahma's desire that they procreate and populate the universe. So when Swayambhuva Manu expressed his willingness to Lord Brahma, Lord Brahma was very happy, because by virtue of Swayambhuva Manu, then everything was going to get done. And then Swayambhuva Manu said, where is the place that I should do this, that the universe will be populated from? And the Lord Brahma saw the earth, that place which was meant for Swayambhuva Manu, and that it had fallen into the Garbhodak ocean. And how to get the earth out? Lord Brahma thought it best to think about and depend upon Krishna. And then immediately, a teeny boar was born from his nostril. This was Varahadev, the Supreme Lord. And immediately he began to grow larger and larger. He trumpeted. Is the sound that boars make, whatever it is, but it was fully transcendental. And the Lord situated himself in the sky. And everyone began to praise him as the personification of the Vedic sacrifices. Just see, this first incarnation is a boar, a hog, a lowly animal. But because he is a lowly animal and a dirty animal, but because he is the Lord, he is neither lowly nor dirty, nor materially elevated or materially clean. He is fully transcendental. And therefore, the great sages began to worship him with prayers, Vedic hymns, calling him the Lord of all sacrifices, he whom the Vedic sacrifices are meant to please. Then the Lord went into the water, and he dove deeply in the water, and he searched out the earth with his quality of smell, the snout, and he picked up the earth upon his tusks, and as he was bringing it out of the water, he was attacked by a demon. He put the earth down, and then he fought with the demon, and he killed the demon, And then that was the end of that element of the pastime. So Maitreya Muni said he wanted to hear more about this wonderful incarnation of the Lord. So Madhura asked Maitreya Muni about Varahadev, and And he asked, why were they fighting? What was the cause of enmity between this great Hiranyaka, who was so powerful that he could challenge the Lord, and the Lord who killed him? What was the cause of the enmity between them? So Maitreya began to describe a story or a pastime, not a story. Sometimes Prabhupada would object to the word story being used, because story can imply fictitious, not real. So these are more pastimes of the Lord, not exactly stories. They're lila. Lila katha. Krishna katha. So Lord Brahma began to describe how Diti approached her husband Kasyapa to have a child. And although the time was inauspicious, she pleased her husband, and the husband agreed to whatever she wanted. Then she expressed her desire, and the time was inauspicious, yet he gave in to her desire. And at the end, he said that as a result of this, there's going to be this conception that took place, because Kasyapa Muni was so powerful. He was a powerful sage. So the result of that conception would also be so powerful. But because the time was so inauspicious and improper, the time of dusk, the time of Lord Shiva, when Lord Shiva and his ghostly companions are wandering throughout the universe, and everyone can feel this, that there is at the time of dusk, there is a different type of feeling. And if one actually goes to sleep or something at that time, one generally will have horrible, horrible, horrible dreams. So Kasyapa said, the result of this conception is going to be horrible. Your child will cause so much trouble to the Brahmins, etc. So much trouble he will be killed due to his enmity. He will be killed by the Lord himself. And due to her piety, her purity, and her remorse, she said, oh, this is very wonderful that he'll be killed by the Lord. And then Kasyapa gave her a further benediction, saying that because of your purity in this regard, even though the act was inauspicious, your son will be a demon, but the son of your son, he will be a great devotee. And we will hear about that great devotee, Prahlad, the son of Hiranyakashipu, in Canto 7. But in any case, that was to occur far later. And at that particular point, Diti became pregnant with the twins within her womb. And these twins were so powerful and so demonic that she decided not to allow them to take birth, and she kept them within her womb for 100 years. But they were still, nevertheless, so powerful that they were darkening the entire universe. And the demigods could not perform their activities, their prescribed duties. They therefore approached Lord Brahma and said, what is the cause of this? We are the controllers of the universe. We are the devas, but yet we cannot control this darkness. It is out of our control. What is the cause of this? So Lord Brahma began to tell them that the cause of this is something very wonderful, and it has to do with the four Kumaras, and they're going to Vaikuntha. So he began to tell the demigods, Brahma began to tell the demigods how the four Kumaras went to Vaikuntha. Then he told them how they were entering the gates to Vaikuntha, how they were stopped by Jayan Vijay, they cursed Jayan Vijay. Then the Lord came quickly. Then the Kumaras, seeing upon the Lord, there was vikar, transformations in their consciousness. They became devotees from being jnanis, impersonalists. They offered prayers to the Lord, very wonderful prayers. The Lord replied in a wonderful, humble way, apologizing to them for what his servants had done and glorifying the Brahminical culture. And then yesterday we heard the reply of the Kumaras. They didn't exactly know how to reply, because the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they had just understood the position of the Lord, and there he was, acting so humble, not at all like a Lord at all, saying that he was ready to cut off his own arm if it caused problems, if it became offensive to the Brahmins, the Vaishnavas, because he felt so much inclined to the Brahmins and the devotees. So the Kumaras, upon hearing this, they understood that indirectly, although the Lord was saying that their curse of the two gatekeepers was proper, actually it was a criticism. Because in glorifying them, saying how dear they were to him because he was their devotees, and they were new devotees, and these were old devotees, Jai and Vijay. So they could understand that if the Lord is so much affectionate to us, how affectionate he must be to these two, and we have cursed them. So they thought of themselves, we're going to have to go to hell for this maybe, but let us always engage in your service. So then, after they submitted themselves before the Lord, and we read up to 25 yesterday, So, the Lord replied, this is text 26. Oh, now what we'll do is we'll read from here the verses just to get a feel for the remainder of the chapter. And then we'll read four parts of four different purports, which really put forward some very important philosophical points, especially one essential basic point for practicing Krishna consciousness. Because we hear there are so many rules in practicing Krishna consciousness, so many things that we should do, so many things, the yam-yam, the things that we should do, the things that we shouldn't do. What is the essence? What is the essence of all the activities of devotional service? What, more than anything else in one sense, will bring us to an elevated position of devotional service? That is actually the essence of the practices. So we'll hear of the wonderful things that Krishna does when we read the purports, and we'll hear some very wonderful essential philosophy. But first we'll read all the verses. So when the four Kumaras apologized to the Lord and said they had cursed sinless people, you can punish us, you can take away their punishment, whatever you want you can do. Then the Lord replied, O Brahmanas, know that the punishment you inflicted on them was originally ordained by me. And therefore they will fall to a birth in a demoniac family. So it's so interesting that first the gatekeepers, they felt remorse, and they felt that they had done something improper, and it was proper that they be punished, that it was their fault. Then the Kumaras felt that it was their fault. And now the Lord is saying, actually it is my fault. I've caused this whole thing. And usually in our dealings, instead of thinking like the Kumaras felt it was their fault and the gatekeepers felt it was their own fault, usually the finger doesn't point at us when we're considering whose fault it is. We point at anyone, everyone else. But in any case, the Lord says this was originally ordained by me, and therefore they will fall to a birth in a demoniac family. But They will be firmly united with me in thought, through mental concentration, intensified by anger, and they will return to my presence shortly. This is Lord Narayan speaking. Lord Brahma, that was Lord Narayan, now Lord Brahma said, after seeing the Lord of Vaikuntha, who is Lord Brahma speaking to? The demigods, yes. After seeing the Lord of Vaikuntha, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the self-illuminated Vaikuntha planet, the sages left that transcendental abode. The sages circumambulated the Supreme Lord, offered their obeisances, and returned, extremely delighted at learning of the divine opulence of the Vaishnava. So that's what they understood ultimately upon hearing the Lord speak to them, the Kumaras. Ultimately, when he said, these are my servants, any fault that they've committed is my fault. So ultimately, this is the conclusion of the four Kumaras, the glories of the Vaishnavas. How dear they are to the Lord, and how the Lord is so dear to them. The Lord then said to his attendants, so the four Kumaras left, then the Lord said to his attendants, Jayan Vijay, depart this place. What place? Vaikuntha. But fear not. All glories unto you. Though I am capable of nullifying the Brahmana's curse, I would not do so. On the contrary, it has my approval. This departure from Vaikuntha was foretold by Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune. She was very angry because when she left my abode and then returned, you stopped her at the gate while I was sleeping. The Lord assured the two Vaikuntha inhabitants. There's no purport by Prabhupada to that. The Lord assured the two Vaikuntha inhabitants, Jayan Vijay, by practicing the mystic yoga system in anger, you will be cleansed of the sin of disobeying the Brahmanas. And within a very short time, you will return to me. After thus speaking at the door of Vaikuntha, the Lord returned to his abode, where there are many celestial aeroplanes and all-surpassing wealth and splendor. But those two gatekeepers, the best of the demigods, their beauty and luster diminished by the curse of the Brahmanas, became morose and fell from Vaikuntha, the abode of the Supreme Lord. Then, as Jayan Vijay fell from the Lord's abode, a great roar of disappointment arose from all the demigods who were sitting in their splendid aeroplanes. Lord Brahma continued, those two principal doorkeepers, he's speaking to the demigods, of the personality of Godhead, have now entered the womb of Diti, the powerful semen of Kasyapa Muni having covered them. It is the prowess of these twin asuras, these twin demons, that has disturbed you. Their power has disturbed you, O demigods, for it has minimized your power. There is no remedy within my power, however, for it is the Lord himself who desires to do all this. My dear sons, the Lord is the controller of the three modes of nature and is responsible for the creation, preservation, and dissolution of the universe. His wonderful creative power, Yogamaya, cannot be easily understood even by the masters of yoga. That most ancient person, the personality of Godhead, will alone come to our rescue. What purpose can we serve on his behalf by deliberating on the subject? So what was Brahma's final words? There's nothing we can do about this. These two powerful demons, they've caused trouble, and they're going to cause still more trouble. But because it is the Lord's desire, neither you nor I can stop it. We can't even, there's no use deliberating it on it, because the solution will come from the Lord. He will come to our rescue. So why should we? What is the benefit of worrying about it any further? So it's very important instructions in this. Now we'll read. So that's the end of the chapter, the end of chapter 16, and actually that's the end of the 16th chapter and the end of this volume of the when the third canto is divided into two volumes. This is the end of the first volume. The second volume goes from chapter 17 to 31, if I'm not mistaken. So we'll read some of the purports here. So first, the Lord replies to the four Kumaras right in the beginning in text 26, that the punishment that you have given is originally ordained by me. This was my desire. And therefore they will fall to birth in demoniac families. But they will be firmly united with me. How? Through mental concentration intensified by anger. And they will return to my presence shortly. They will be connected to me, purified, connected to me by always thinking of me. But how? With great anger. And they will return to me. By this. Well, Prabhupada explains in the purport. So here is the first point. In the Bhagavad Gita, also it is said that the Lord appears just to give protection to the devotees and to annihilate the non-devotees. The non-devotees are found in the material world, not in the spiritual world. So I'm going, after I read this purport, I'll ask in one sentence, what is the essence of this section? I'll read. There's more to the purport, but we'll read quite a bit of it. The non-devotees are found in the material world, not in the spiritual world. Therefore, when the Lord wants to fight, he has to come to this world. But who will fight with the Supreme Lord? No one is able to fight with him. Therefore, because the Lord's pastimes in the material world are always performed with his associates, not with others, he has to find some devotee who will play the part of an enemy. In Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says to Arjuna, "My dear Arjuna, both you and I have appeared many, many times in this material world, but you have forgotten, whereas I remember." Thus, Jayan Vijay was selected by the Lord to fight with him in the material world. And that was the reason the sages came to see him, and accidentally the doorkeepers were cursed. It was the Lord's desire to send them to the material world, not perpetually, but for some time. Therefore, just as on a theatrical stage someone takes the part of an enemy to the proprietor of the stage, although the play is for a short time, and there is no permanent enmity between the servant and the proprietor, so the Surajanas, the devotees, were cursed by the sages to go to the Asurajana, or atheistic families. That a devotee should come into an atheistic family is surprising, but it is simply a show. After finishing their mock fighting, both the devotee and the Lord are again associated in the spiritual planets. That is very explicitly explained here. The conclusion is that no one falls from the spiritual world of Vaikuntha planet, for it is the eternal abode. But sometimes, as the Lord desires, devotees come into this material world as preachers or as atheists. In each case, we must understand that there is a plan of the Lord. So what is the essence of this purport? Very concisely. Yeah? Just how does this, specifically about this pastime and the cursing? Anyone have any? Yeah.
The Lord's pastimes and enjoyment are bewildering Because then he wants to fight. So he's on the way to come.
So it's bewildering. Anyone else? That it, these things that occur, something wonderful that occurs, some curse to fall from Vaikuntha even, this is the plan of Krishna. So some pastime can take place. This is the plan of Krishna. Okay. Next purport we'll read is 31. The Lord assured the two Vaikuntha inhabitants, so the four Kumaras go, and then Jay and Vijay said, "This Lakshmi Devi also predicted this would happen when you kept her out." But then he assured them, by practicing the mystic yoga system in anger, consciousness focused upon him, you'll be cleansed of the sin of disobeying the Brahmanas, and within a very short time return to me. Purport. One can practice bhakti yoga in many rasas. There are 12 rasas, 5 primary and second, and 7 secondary. The 5 primary rasas constitute direct bhakti yoga, but although the 7 secondary rasas are indirect, they are also counted within bhakti yoga if they are used in the service of the Lord. In other words, bhakti yoga is all-inclusive. If one somehow or another becomes attached to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he becomes engaged in bhakti yoga, as described in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Kamam krodam bhayam. The gopis were attracted to Krishna by bhakti yoga in relationship of lusty desires, kama. Similarly, Kamsa was attached to bhakti yoga by dint of fear of his death. Thus, bhakti yoga is so powerful that even becoming an enemy of the Lord and always thinking of him can deliver one very quickly. It is said, Vishnu Bhakta Smito Daiva Asuras Tad Vipanyaya. Devotees of Lord Vishnu are called demigods, whereas non-devotees are called asuras. But bhakti yoga is so powerful that both demigods and asuras can derive its benefit if they always think of the personality of Godhead. The Lord says in the Bhagavad Gita, Manmanabhava Madbhakto, always think of me. It doesn't matter which way one thinks, the very thought of the personality of Godhead is the basic principle of bhakti yoga. So what's the essence of that? Huh? They always?
They just do the opposite.
But the purport that we're reading more has to do with what? With what? Yeah. How powerful is remembering Krishna, that even the demigods think of the Lord favorably and the demons think of the Lord unfavorably, but their thinking of him is so powerful, it purifies him. So this verse explains, it's not glorifying being inimical to Krishna. What it's doing is glorifying the potency of always remembering Krishna by focusing the mind upon Krishna. So the first verse of the purport we read is that things happen by Krishna's plan. Even though something that seems so disastrous in one sense, like from the point of view of Jaya and Vijay, I mean, when we read about it and it doesn't move us, but just imagine if we were, imagine being in the spiritual world and then being cursed to have to come to the material world, and if you're a devotee being cursed that you'll hate Krishna. So a complete disaster, yet it was the plan of the Lord. So sometimes disasters in the plan of the Lord, one can't know in one sense. And then that the essence of bhakti is to always think of Krishna. This is the basic principle. The very thought, it doesn't matter which way one thinks, the very thought of the personality of Godhead is the basic principle of bhakti yoga. Next verse. So when Brahma was describing to the demigods that about the two were in the womb, he said that we can't stop them because they're residents of Vaikuntha. So we're only demigods, so they're much more powerful. So we can't stop them because it is the Lord's desire. Prabhupada explains in the purport. Brahma showed the demigods that the situation created by the darkness for which they were disturbed was the desire of the Supreme Lord. He wanted to show that even though these two attendants were coming in the form of demons, they were very powerful, greater than the demigods who could not control them. No one can surpass the acts of the Supreme Lord. The demigods were also advised not to try to counteract this incident because it was ordered by the Lord. Similarly, anyone who is ordered by the Lord to perform some action in this material world, especially preaching his glories, cannot be counted. The Lord is executed under all circumstances. So the demigods couldn't stop these two. Why? Because behind what they were doing, even though it was demonic, apparently demonic, was what? The will of Krishna. And no one can stop the will of Krishna. If Krishna wants something to succeed, it must succeed. And our business is to simply cooperate with his will. Prabhupada would use the phrase dovetailing. That is what it means. Krishna's will is there, and we cooperate with it. That is the business of the living entity. So that's the third purport. First one, Krishna has his plan. Second, the essence is to remember Krishna. Third, cooperate with Krishna's will. Anyone who is ordered by the Lord to perform some action in this material world, especially preaching his glories, cannot be counteracted by anyone. And lastly, when Brahma says in the last verse that there's nothing we can do, the Lord, we shouldn't even worry about it. It is only the Lord who will come and rescue us. Prabhupada's purport. Listen to this very carefully. When something is arranged by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one should not be disturbed by it. Even if it appears to be a reverse according to one's calculation. For example, sometimes we see that a powerful preacher is killed, or sometimes he is put into difficulty, just as Haridas Thakur was. He was a great devotee who came into this material world to execute the will of the Lord by preaching the Lord's glories. But Haridas was punished at the hands of the Qazi by being beaten, caned in 22 marketplaces. Similarly, Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, and Prahlad Maharaj was put through so many tribulations. The Pandavas, who were direct friends of Krishna, lost their kingdom. Their wife was insulted, and they had to undergo many severe tribulations. Seeing all these reverses affect devotees, one should not be disturbed. One should simply understand that in these matters there must be some plan of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Bhagavatam's conclusion is that a devotee is never disturbed by such reverses. He accepts even reverse conditions as the grace of the Lord. One who continues to serve the Lord, even in reverse conditions, is assured that he will go back to Godhead, back to the Vaikuntha planets. Lord Brahma assured the demigods that there was no use talking about how the disturbing situation of darkness was taking place, since the actual fact was that it was ordered by the Supreme Lord. Brahma knew this because he was a great devotee. It was possible for him to understand the plan of the Lord. So very wonderful. So what should we do? We have our plans, and sometimes we are not exactly dovetailed with the Lord's plans. Or sometimes Krishna has a plan and we're expecting one thing to happen and the exact opposite happens. What should one do? One should always faithfully take shelter of Krishna and think about him and think about him and think about him. Then the superficially adverse, bad situation becomes the source or impetus for us to think about Krishna and take shelter of him. Everything gets taken away from us. The world gets turned upside down and we have nothing, nowhere to go except to think about Krishna and say, okay, Krishna, somehow or another this must be your plan. There's some good in it. Or somehow or another you are getting pleasure. Jai and Vijay, they saw their own fault. Even though it was Krishna's plan, they saw their own fault. And they didn't say, oh, Krishna, you're up to your plans again. Oh, no. Why don't you have your plans with someone else this time? We have to go to the material world. How horrible. And what you want us to be demons? And think about you in anger and hatred and envy? So we become purified by a plan that from our sins, through a plan that you created anyway? No, they just saw their own fault, surrendered to Krishna, and they were constantly absorbed in thoughts of him. Nothing can happen without the sanction of Krishna. Bharta Bhokta Maheshwara. What's the first two of that? Anumanta means the permitter. Upadrashta means he's the overseer. He's Daivyesha. He's the overseer of everything. Gunamayi, Maya Dakshena. Under my control, everything is working. Upadrashtanumanta cha. I am the overseer, the near seer. Upa means near. I am very close, seeing everything. Anumanta means I am permitted it to happen. Bharta, Bhokta, the master, the enjoyer, Maheshwa, Mahaishwara, the supreme controller, Paramatmakti. I am in everyone's heart as a super soul. So a devotee, the Bhagavatam's conclusion is that a devotee is never disturbed by such reverses. This is very, very difficult. Prahlad Maharaj wasn't disturbed because Krishna had a plan. But he was childlike. He wasn't thinking all the time, oh, Krishna must have a plan to save me and I must participate. No, he was just accepted it in a very childlike way. And Krishna did have a plan. When Chitraketu was cursed, what a horrible thing. He got cursed to take his birth in a demon family, and he was Vitrasura. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains the reason why. Because the Lord in Vaikuntha wanted to call him back quickly. But look what he did to call him back quickly. He taught Indra through Vitrasura, but he had his head cut off by Indra's thunderbolt, Vajra. Parikit Maharaj, also cursed to die within 7 days, made thirsty, made to practically inspired to put a snake upon Samak Rishi's neck and then cursed by Sringi the son. He could have retaliated, no? Krishna Kripa. And then he asked Sukadev and all the sages, what should I do? I'm going to die. smatavya, kirtatavya cha. Smatavya, kirtatavya cha. Chaitstate vayam. That the doubtless, fearless way to become free from all fear is to always be engaged in hearing and chanting, glorifying, remembering the Lord. So this is the message of Srimad Bhagavatam, that actually there is no other shelter. There is no shelter, not only no other shelter, there is no shelter except to become fully, continuously connected to Krishna by always engaged in hearing and chanting, glorifying Him, etc. And that is so purifying. And that is done on different levels. That is bhakti yoga. When one fully takes shelter of Krishna, that is pure devotional service. And that pure devotional service can be practiced on the sadhana level, the bhava level, or the prema level. But by doing that, Krishna consciousness, love for Krishna, nitya sadasya bhavasya prakatam riddhi satyata, will grow, sprout and grow within the heart. So this is the message, the essence of the Bhagavatam, the essence of bhakti yoga, the essence of the teaching. To always remember, kirtaniya sadahari, then param vidayate sri Krishna sankirtanam. Then the holy names will be victorious in the material world, and they will remove all the material world from our consciousness. So Krishna wanted to have his pleasure, so the gatekeepers were cursed so he could fight with them. The gatekeepers got the fortune of always remembering Krishna. The four Kumaras were benefited because by the mercy of Krishna and the gatekeepers too, that they became devotees. And countless people who hear the Bhagavatam are also benefited because it gives us an opportunity to hear about and chant the glories of and remember the Lord. So this is the nature of the pastimes. They are all auspicious and all good. Shravana Mangalam Srimaratatam. They are all auspicious and very powerful. Buri Gananti Ye Burida Jana. And this is the greatest welfare work is actually distributing this Krishna Katha. Okay, we'll stop here. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Any questions or comments? There's none. There are some. Yeah. Because there's something I want. There's some translation that I wanted to read. There's a parallel. Not parallel. It's actually quoted by Prabhupada in the purport. Maybe I'll do that first. Because in the seventh canto, after Sisupal is killed in the Rajasuya sacrifice. The first chapter of the seventh canto is Yudhisthira Maharaj sees that Sisupal is killed, or he hears rather, or he remembers that Sisupal is killed. And then he remembers how when Sisupal was killed, his soul merged into the body of Krishna. When Krishna chopped off his head with the Sudarshan Chakra, his soul merged into his body. So Yudhisthira asks, how is it possible that he was so demonic? How did he get that Sayuja Mukti? So of course, that was one of the births of Hiranyakashipu, of Jayan Vijay. It was Ravana, Kumbhakarna, Sisupal, and Dantavakra, and Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha. Those were the three births there. So Narada Muni, in reply to Yudhisthira Maharaj, so this first chapter in the seventh canto is very important because of especially these verses. So he says, he makes this point again about the importance of remembering Krishna with intensity. Therefore, he tells you to stay Maharaj, by enmity or by devotional service, by fear, by affection, or by lusty desire, by all of these or by any one of them, if a conditioned soul somehow or another concentrates his mind upon the Lord, the result is the same. For the Lord, because of his blissful position, is never affected by enmity or friendship. Narada Muni continued, by devotional service, one cannot achieve such intense absorption in thought of the Supreme Personality of Godhead as one can through enmity towards him. That is my opinion. Because he's not, again, he's not actually glorifying enmity with Krishna, but he's glorifying the potency of fixed devotional service with the mind fully absorbed. And we actually see how powerful enmity is, because when you're angry at someone, if someone does something to you that you really don't like, or that you become angry at them, you can't stop your mind from thinking about them. At least I can't. Just on and on, on and on. The mind just goes on and on, continuously, just thinking about, I'd like to do this, and why did he do that, and I should have done this, and he said this, and what's going to happen to him, and just thinking about him continuously. And if we only were angry at Krishna in that way, we couldn't stop thinking about him. That's the point. Not that actually we should become angry at Krishna, but the point is, because that's pratikul, this is against devotional service. Pure devotional service, but actually the point is in glorification of intense thinking about Krishna. And then an example. A grass worm confined in a hole of a wall by a bee always thinks of the bee in fear and enmity, and later becomes a bee simply because of such remembrance. Similarly, if the conditioned soul somehow or other think of Krishna, who is Sachidananda Vigraha, they will become free from all their sins, whether thinking of him as their worshipable Lord or an enemy, because of constantly thinking of him, they will regain their spiritual bodies. Many, many persons have attained liberation simply by thinking of Krishna with great attention and giving up sinful activities. This great attention may be due to lusty desires, inimical feelings, fear, affection, or devotional service. I shall now explain how one receives Krishna's mercy simply by concentrating one's mind upon him. My dear Yudhisthira, the gopis, by their lusty desires, Kamsa, by his fear, Sisupal and other kings, by envy, the Yadus, by their familial relationship with Krishna, you Pandavas, by your great affection for Krishna, and we, the general devotees, by our devotional service, have attained the mercy of Krishna. Somehow or other, one must consider the form of Krishna very seriously. Then, by one of the five different processes mentioned above, one can return home, back to Godhead. Atheists like King Vaina, however, being unable to think of Krishna's form in any of these five ways, cannot attain salvation. Vaina went to hell. It's not being envious that is helpful, but thinking concentratedly, attentively of Krishna is the most important thing. And as Srila Sanatana Goswami explains in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, the smaranam is best facilitated by kirtanam, sankirtan, by always chanting. Therefore, one must somehow think of Krishna, whether in a friendly or inimical way. Okay. That's the essence. What was it? You had a question, Paul?
There's not much of a question left now, but I don't have a comment. I want to speak on the point of the question, not something I mentioned. Another evidence was given, but also we can evidence Maharaj Ambarish, Sahab and Krishna, first of all, it was my thing, so that just happened from there. And the question was mostly answered now, it still was coming along the lines that
Before one can remember, one must hear. And then the speaking, the kirtanam, fixes it in the memory. And then remembrance is easier.
Yeah.
Yes.
One of the third thoughts you read earlier, the demigods are understanding that human accuracy has improved sudden birth, it was the will of the Lord, there was nothing they could do about it. But we hear later on, when Hiranya Kassipu goes off to take perform austerities, and they see that his wife is left there carrying she's pregnant, and they're thinking that they can, take action themselves, like wait for the baby to be born and kill that baby, thinking that he will also be a big demon, etc. But, would that be like forgetfulness of Krishna's claim? Or because we've seen Narada Muni have to come along and remind them that actually you can't do this, you won't be able to kill this child. It's like they...
Well, he was specifically speaking about her, and they were asking about the darkness, which... So these were the two. And the first result of that was Varahadev's killing of the Lord came to their rescue, and because he had caused so much trouble with Hiranyaksha. So we can understand it, as I think, as you said, they thought, okay, that was the Lord's dealing. Now the next one, we have to do something about it. But actually, it's just Leela. Because Matasmitim Gyanam Apavanam Cha, the remembrance and forgetfulness, they come from Krishna. So the Leela has to go on. So Krishna makes people remember and forget. He made Arjuna forget so the Bhagavad Gita could be spoken. Okay. There was no explanation of that. Yeah, was it was the word lamentation, or they began to scream or something? That, huh? Do you remember? Well, but in any case, there may be. You could think of many things that it could be, but there's nothing that's mentioned. They could be lamenting because such a horrible thing. A great roar of disappointment arose from all the demigods who were sitting in their splendid aeroplanes. So they were in one place and phew, they came down. They were falling. Ni patap manayo. They were falling. And ha ha kara, roaring in disappointment. How is this happening?
It would
seem that way, you're saying?
Yeah.
Well, if you read the purport, Prabhupada doesn't say that you have to dodge the falling people from Vaikuntha at all. This was a very special occurrence, and Prabhupada even says they weren't even in Vaikuntha, they were on the gateway to Vaikuntha. So it's explained in so many different ways. But please don't bring it up. Please, I humbly request you. Someone once said, that question is the last snare of Maya. Huh? If I heard it from someone else, yeah.
The definition given of demigods and demons was in reference to remembrance of Vishnu. This is obviously there's some difference in this kind of remembrance. Even the demigods remember and the demons they don't. Both can be benefited by remembering, so there's some difference in quality of remembrance.
Yeah. Vishnu Bhakta Smita Deva Asuras Tad Vipanyayad. Non-devotees were called asuras. It doesn't It's in the Sanskrit as the Vishnu Bhaktas remember. And the Asuras, Vipanyaya.
Reverse.
Yeah, it's reverse, the opposite, yeah. Parizal. It says celestial airplanes in the translation. Let's see, Bhushanam, Biman, Swini Bhushanam. You mean were they demigods in Vaikuntha? Because there are demigods in the spiritual world. Yeah. Eternal demigods. It seems, let's see. No, this is somewhere else. From the demigods was sitting in their airplane, Bimana Agreshu. It seems like they were the material demigods, the asuras. Because they were in the material world and they were gaining material covering, something like that, as they came into the material world. Something. I'm not able to answer technical questions on this. But somehow or another they saw them. Maybe it was like a shooting star or something. I don't know. Actually, I don't know.
Was it when Lord Brahma told them that? That was going to get to that time?
He was telling them that this had happened.
And then
he told them that the demigods roared in disappointment. That's what it seems. Because that seems to be in Brahma's speech. Yeah.
In this quite graphic description, there's when the demigods themselves fall when they're in the last
sentence. Where are they? Described in the Puranas or something?
To see someone falling from above, that would be very disappointing to them. Because they don't think of the future, they don't think of their own end. At the end of the time there, and to see someone from above falling down, that must have been
frightening. Disappointing. Enough to make one roar with disappointment. Oh no. There's another amazing description from the 8th canto when Vamanadeva's was foot was traversing the universe. It describes how his foot was seen. It was piercing the outer cover of the universe. The foot was seen by the resonance of Brahmaloka. So that's another interesting one to envision. There you are in Brahmaloka, and suddenly So these things are hard for us to imagine. We can't, because it exists on a more subtle level. All of it exists on a more subtle level than we exist on. So we imagine it in our gross way, in our, on a gross level, and you know, it all seems funny. But it's all on a more subtle level. Okay. So tomorrow we'll get the next installment of this as a graphic description of the fight between Lord Bohr and Hiranyaka.